If you would please open your Bibles to the book of 3 John. I'm doing something unusual. I'm looking at the same text I looked at last week. In fact, if you're watching at home, this is not a rerun from last week. I wanted to tell you that. And I also, when I got dressed this morning, I had the first time ever I had this thought, I wonder if I wore this exact same thing last week. Because it used not to matter, but now people can go back and look at the recording and say, well, he just wore that. I think I need to buy more suits or something. All right, the book of 3 John. We're going to read the whole book. It's very short, 15 verses. But we're going to revisit this text. 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, not accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we might be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add to our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and I will speak face to face, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Now, Father, once again, we are glad that we can open this small epistle and find relevance for today. Now, Lord, we looked at it last week, and we looked at it in the context of local support of missionaries. And I think we saw that the occasion of this letter was traveling missionaries who came to this church, and Gaius received them well and sent them on their way in a manner worthy of you. And here came Demetrius, another missionary. But Lord, there's a central character in this story that stands out, not because he was friendly towards missionaries, but that he was unfriendly, and not just towards missionaries. So we're going to look at this fellow and then look at the antidote to his attitude. So open our eyes to your word, I pray. Amen. The reason I hesitate to preach on issues like this is that people may assume I've got somebody or some current problem in mind. I assure you, I do not. In fact, if it will make you feel better, the culprit in this story was the pastor. The pastor was the bad guy. Okay. What drew my attention when I was reading this book a few weeks ago in preparation for last Sunday was this little phrase in verse 3. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. Now, as a standalone phrase in today's usage, it means something completely contrary to what it means here, your truth. The NIV translates it this way, your faithfulness to the truth. King James says, of the truth that is in you. Or as John himself clarifies, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you were walking in truth. How you're walking in truth. It is not true that everybody can have their own truth. We hear that so often. Well, that's your truth. Or, well, I'm just living my truth. In fact, after I was working on this sermon, I started reading a book this past week that spoke to this. I'm only halfway through, so I recommend it right now, but I haven't finished it, so that's called The Wisdom Pyramid. But here is what he had to say. The depressing dead end of your truth. Your truth. Those two words are so entrenched in our lexicon today that we hardly recognize them for the incoherent nightmare that they are. Among other things, the philosophy of your truth destroys families. When a dad suddenly decides that his truth is calling him to a new lover, a new family, or maybe even a new gender. It's a philosophy that can destroy entire societies because invariably one person's truth will go to battle with another person's truth. And devoid of reason, only power provides the victor. Truth comes in large part from outside ourselves. We can choose the sources of where we look for truth. We can choose how we synthesize truth and apply it. It is wisdom in everyday circumstances. But we don't get to choose whether or not something is true. We don't invent truth. We don't determine it. We search it out and accept it with gratitude, even when it's at odds with our feelings or preferences. Phrases like your truth or follow your heart and be true to yourself are so common today that to challenge them, we come across as hateful. As I was thinking about that, what he wrote, I would say that the problem with this idea of your truth is it has no brakes. In other words, there's no way to stop the train once it starts moving. There's no objective thing that says, wait a minute, your truth is in conflict with other realities. I mean, we got to be careful when we say, well, everybody should just live their truth. Jeffrey Dahmer, if you'll remember Jeffrey Dahmer, the serial killer, he was just living his truth, right? His truth was, well, you can kill people, chop them up, put them in your refrigerator, and eat them later. Now, I'm not liking it. I am not saying everybody who's living by their truth is eventually going to be a serial killer. I am saying, what provides the breaks to someone who's been told that all that matters is living your truth? Is there not truth, objective truth? I believe that there is truth and there is error. I want the pilot to know the truth of aerodynamics when I board the plane, right? I want my surgeon to know the truth of the circulatory system when he cuts my heart open. I want my accountant to know the truth of the tax code when I file. There has to be truth or everything disintegrates. Now, there is a man in this little book who was living his truth. This book is so wonderful because it gives us a glimpse into the early church, into an early assembly, a glimpse into its people and its problems. It also gives the solution to these problems. The solution is sticking with the truth. It is telling the truth. It is loving the truth. It is living the truth. But let's first talk about Diotrephes, the man who was living his truth. Verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes' truth was this. He loved himself. He loved himself. He wanted to be first. He wanted to be the final say. He loved preeminence. He loved attention. He wanted to become a dictator to everyone else around him. He was a selfish troublemaker who had somehow gotten a position of power in the church. Perhaps it's too strong to say he was the pastor or one of the pastors. I think he clearly was an elder. He had some authority, but he had problems. First of all, he lacked humility. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, he loves to be first. This idea of being first is antithetical to Christianity. He was motivated by pride. Mark 9:35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. James 4. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Diotrephes the dictator. His problem was he lacked humility. It was his way or the highway. He had to have his way. He loved to be first. That was his truth. Second of all, he didn't recognize authority. Again, verse 9, I wrote something to the church, this is John the elder, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. He did not recognize authority. Now, Diotrephes, he may have been an elder, but this is John the elder, right? Verse 1. This is the apostle John. He has apostolic authority. John wrote a letter with apostolic authority. Now, we don't have that letter. It was not inspired. It's not part of the canon. But we do have this letter. John wrote with apostolic authority. And when he wrote Diotrephes to point out what he was doing and how harmful it was to the church, Diotrephes threw it out. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed. That's the opposite of Diotrephes. The New Testament is written with apostolic authority. The apostles gave us the words of God. It's the words of God. If it is the word of God, then it has authority. If it is the word of God, then it's the ultimate authority. It's what I believe we would call, and this is very unpopular, objective truth, ultimate truth. Diotrephes did not believe that. He was the final arbiter of truth. Right? Even though John the elder wrote to him and tried to correct him, he said, "No, I'm the final arbiter of my truth," because he loved to be first. He also spread gossip, verse 10. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. Okay, and some of those were this: unjustly accusing us with wicked words. He spread gossip. He unjustly accused John the elder of whatever, okay, of things that he was not guilty of. I was recently at an ordination service, and at an ordination service, the keynote speaker gives two charges. He charges the one being ordained, and he charges the congregation. When this man was giving the ordination, the charge to the congregation, he referred to 1 Timothy 5:19, which is about being careful not to spread gossip or rumors about the pastor. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:13 says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Okay. In other words, proof. Proof. Someone comes to you with an accusation. Say, what's the proof? If there's no proof, if it's unfounded, if it's unjust, don't accept it. In fact, the way you put it into that is tell them, I don't gossip. I don't gossip. You have to find somebody else who wants to hear this. I won't. I will not receive an accusation that's unfounded. But he did not do that. He spread unjust accusations. He was inhospitable. Not only did he shun John the elder, he withholds hospitality to other believers. He was inhospitable. 1 Timothy 3 says that church leaders are to be given to hospitality. But he was the opposite of that. Verse 10, and not satisfied with these unjustified rumors, he himself does not receive the brethren either. He's hospitable. And he was abusive. Notice what it goes on to say. He forbids those who desire to receive the brethren and puts them out of the church. He requires others to follow his poor example. And he excommunicates anyone who crosses him. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. John was very firm in his response to Diotrephes. Notice what he says. Verse 10, for this reason, if I come, I will call to his attention. I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. I will call attention to his deeds. Abusive leaders need to be called out. Abusive leaders need to be called out. The church has a problem. It's always had a problem. It's a problem that persists today. There are people who abuse their positions. And it includes sometimes pastors, church leaders, Sunday school teachers. Abuse is to be dealt with. It's to be called out. It's not to be covered up. It's not to be hushed up. It's to be named. He said, I will call attention to his abusive attitude. I will call attention to the wicked deeds that he does. In fact, that's why he says in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. What evil is he talking about? This abusive leader who demanded everybody do what he loved, what he thought they should do. Do not imitate evil. John hopes to be able to get there and deal with the mess personally. Again, verse 14. But I hope to see you shortly and we will speak face to face. He wants to get there. And when he does, he's going to call out Diotrephes. In fact, he's calling him out in this letter. So even if he doesn't get there in person, he's already sent his opinion. But I like the part where he says, I hope to see you shortly. And in verse 10, he says, if I come. Even John the Apostle didn't know the future, right? Sometimes we want to know. We're afraid to make a decision unless we absolutely know the outcome, if we absolutely know the future. John the Apostle himself, John the Elder, said, I don't know if I'll get there or not. I don't know, but if I get there, Diotrephes better look out. Well, don't imitate Diotrephes. Thankfully, there was good to imitate. There was godly persons in this church. One is Gaius and one is Demetrius. They were examples to other believers. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this than to hear my children walking in the truth. Gaius may have been one of John's converts. He may have been one of John's converts. He also may have had some health issues. Verse 2. Beloved, I pray for you in all respects, that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So it appears that John was praying for him because of poor health. He wanted his health to prosper. But far more important than having a good health is to have a healthy soul. It's more important to have a healthy soul than a healthy body. Nothing wrong with getting healthy physically, but are we growing spiritually? Do you grow spiritually? Have you grown spiritually? Demetrius, down to verse 12, he's a good example of someone who has been growing spiritually. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Notice that phrase, the truth itself. It's a standalone objective reality. And we add our testimony. We add our testimony and know that our testimony is true. So we don't want to imitate Diotrephes. We do want to imitate Gaius and Demetrius. We also want to know how to properly handle conflict in the body. So very quickly, we see four attributes here to imitate. 1 Corinthians 11 says, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. So ultimately, the one we imitate is the Lord Jesus. We're to be Christ-like. Now we need role models, but ultimately, we are to imitate Christ. Sometimes our role models fail us. Sometimes they turn out to be abusive. We're not following them. We're following Christ. Here are four attributes. Number one, love and truth. Love and truth. The basis of our relationships with each other is the truth. The basis of a church, of a congregation, of our relationship with each other is the truth. Now, primarily it's the truth of the gospel, Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him, in him, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So notice the phrase, of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What makes us part of the body is that we're in the body of Christ. Because of that, the basis of our relationship is truth. We need to love in truth. It goes on in Ephesians to say, speak the truth in love. Jesus said to pray to the Lord, to God the Father, thy word is truth. He also said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if Jesus is the truth, and the word is truth, to be Christ-centered is to be word-centered. If we're going to center on Christ, we have to center on the word of Christ. So we love in truth. This is how we grow up. We speak the truth in love. This is how others grow up. Diotrephes needed to grow up. So John spoke the truth to him in love. I'm sure Diotrephes didn't think it was in love. I'm sure he didn't feel it was in love, but it was in love of the truth. It is not unloving to confront people who are in error. It is not unloving to confront people who are in error. Wrong should never be covered up. Abuse should never be covered up. Sin should never be covered up. John spoke the truth in love. Although here Diotrephes was abusing the option of church discipline, we don't deny that it is sometimes necessary. Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. That's all you need to do. Good. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, again, two or three witnesses, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, that's in capitals. Go back a minute. That's in capitals because it's a quote from the Old Testament. Okay, it's not that I put that in emphasis, but that's what that's showing. All right, next. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, which is their way of saying an outcast, cast out. So love and truth. Secondly, walk in truth. Verse 3, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. We live out the truth in our daily lives. That's what it means to walk in the truth. We are living out the truth in our daily lives. And Gaius, we saw it, that he was hospitable towards people he didn't even know. They were strangers. Now, I will add this. He didn't know them yet, because a good way to make friends is to be hospitable to people you don't know. Right? If we're just friendly to the ones we're friends with, guess what? We don't get any more friends. So he was hospitable to people he didn't even know yet. We see it in his hospitality. We see it in his generosity. Verse 6. And they have testified of your love before the church, that you do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And I believe that's referring to financial help. Therefore, we ought to support such men. Okay, again, I believe that's talking about financial support. He was generous. He was hospitable. He lived a life in obedience to the word of God. Look at verse 8 again. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now notice the phrase, we ought to. We ought to. There are things that Christians ought to do. We believe in grace. Amen. We don't believe that our relationship with God is performance. It's not. If I have to perform to get God's approval, I'm doomed. Right? That doesn't mean there aren't things we ought to do, that we ought not to do. Therefore, we ought to support such men. The New Testament has things that Christians ought to do. Luke says we ought to pray. The book of Acts says we ought to obey God rather than man. Romans says we ought to bear one another's burdens. 1 John says we ought to love one another. Yes, there are things that define Christianity. There are things we ought to do. It's not left up to our own devices. I see and I read people all the time that are claiming to be Christians, but nothing they believe or practice lines up with Christianity. Or I should say, lines up with the truth of Christianity. Work in truth. Verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, again, at first reading, you would think, so we may be fellow workers with them. Okay. But he says we should be fellow workers with the truth. Now, that word with could mean for the truth. Either way, Gaius was cooperating with the truth by cooperating with others. He was supporting others. And therefore, he was working with the truth. He was involved in ministry. He was a fellow helper. It seems in the context of this book that he opened his home. He opened his heart. He opened his hand. He gave these men financial support. Now, we have no indication at all that Gaius was a preacher or a teacher. He seems to have just been a layman. but he was involved in helping others. Lastly, testify in truth. Testify in truth. Now, although Gaius was not a preacher or a teacher, it appears that Demetrius was. Verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. You will notice that this testimony revolves around truth. From the truth is true. Demetrius had a good testimony, or a good report, or a good witness. And so did John. He says, and you know that our testimony is true. Again, you'll notice it revolves around the truth. Okay. Demetrius had a good reputation. Gaius had a good reputation. As believers, we care about our reputation. But we care about the truth more. I think there may come a time in our society where we can't do both. If our goal is to have everybody think well of us, then we're going to have to deny the truth. But if we live by the truth, that is in a manner pleasing to God, worthy of God. We are people of the truth. We were witnesses of the truth. Even verse 7, to the lost. They went out and did take anything from the Gentiles, from the unreached, from the lost. Look at verse 6. And we have testified to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Colossians 1:10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. All of life, all of our work, all of our ministry, all of our finances, all of our church is to be done in a manner worthy of God. Do we love to put ourselves first? Or do we love to put God first? Let's pray. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah said, Lord, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then we read in the New Testament where it clearly says, Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. I can't even know my own heart, but you do. And because you knew my heart, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to redeem us, to save me, to give me a new heart. As the Old Testament says, a heart of flesh, not of stone. So Lord, I would just caution us, be careful about trusting your heart, because your heart will lead you astray. Be cautious about living your truth when we should be living God's truth. I pray.